throughout the past couple of weeks, as I have began to try to get my mind wrapped around what God would have for us, there are so many incredible truths that are found in Scripture. And each passage that you tie into and begin to break down the verses and begin to really study what God has for us in those verses, each verse could be literally messages, not just a message. And so you start to try to say, okay, what am I going to really just spend quality time on as I prepare for each week? And I came into this morning with two specific messages, really, that God had laid on my heart. And so I'm going to kind of take parts of one of the messages and parts of the other and put them together, and we're going to preach it this morning. Each of these messages takes about 50 minutes to complete, and I'm not saying that I'm going to run into time or anything today because I don't really care, but we're going to specifically look at God's Word, and I want you to see something. Over this past year, there are specific things that keep popping up in people's lives. Counseling-wise, spending time with teenagers, spending time with adults, spending time with people at camps and different ministries at Father-Son retreats, and even the camp this week, the youth rally this week. After you counsel with teenagers and you counsel with adults and you keep seeing the same things popping up in lives, you realize, hey, something's got to be done. The issue of our children's understanding of what it means to fear God is so incredibly lacking in society today. And I think a big part of it is because we as adults and we as parents, we often maybe fail in this because we don't prioritize what God wants us to prioritize. And the second area that I want to look at this morning is guarding our children's minds. I can remember a time not so long ago when we would sit around as a family and discuss certain things, and parts of our society would never have ever been mentioned inside of the home because they were so vile and so wicked and so removed from what God's Word has for us. And now we find that in many cases it is so commonplace that it's even something that we joke and laugh about. I can remember a time when it was an incredible rarity to speak with a young person in my office and have them say that they were addicted to pornography. It's been years now since a young person comes for counsel that does not addicted to pornography. I can remember a time when a person would come and they just wanted spiritual encouragement, but it's not just about spiritual encouragement anymore. It's about the realities of an addiction to pornography. It is so rampant. It is so interesting in our society how it permeates every fabric of society, and we're not even catching it. So as I was thinking on this week, I thought, okay, I want to preach a message on each of these things, these issues, but I think that they come together so perfectly in the book of Proverbs, and I've titled the message this morning, Critical Lessons. I preached a message similar to this at a father-son retreat, and I had titled it Crucial Lessons from a Wise Father, speaking of Solomon. But as we look at the history of our nations, the generations prior to us and the generations to come, as fathers go, as parents go, as the church goes, so goes our children. Proverbs are very simple. It's a principle stated in concise terms. We could say a proverb is wise in content and concise in form. For me personally, as I think on things, I like to read a proverb each day and really begin to just think on what the proverbs might have for us specifically. Whether it's something that I share later on with my teens or with my children or with my wife or with friends or with family, or whether it's just something that in my own mind I dwell on. But I love it because each phrase that you find in the book of Proverbs has so much depth and quality to it, and it's something that just kind of sticks with you all day. But I also look at the reality that as we study a proverb, that the level of wisdom that is contained in those proverbs needs to be unfolded so that we get the broad picture of why God intended this for us in His Word. Much of today's instruction as it comes to the family is about spending time with our family. It's about going places, taking them to ball games, having fun, follow his interests, try to spend time, and these are important things. But what the Word of God gives us in relation to our family and the family unit is so much deeper than this. If we teach our children things that are deep, we raise our children understanding deep concepts of the Word of God, and it builds this foundation for them that is unbreakable. There was a census that was taken not long ago, and they asked 100 children what the primary responsibility of the dad is, and this was the most common answer. The primary duty of the dad is to take out the trash. That was the most common answer. And we need to understand that the primary duty of a father is not even to bring home the bacon, as we say, or to fix what's broken. The primary duty of a father is to teach holy living to his sons and to his children, and to raise up a home that understands what the holiness of God looks like. The process of teaching is compelling. It's overarching in the realities that we have a whole lifetime for our children to teach them. But how many of you have noticed, especially many of you that have children that are grown, how many of you have noticed how quickly this goes? I'm at this point now, this crucial juncture in parenting, where I have a teenager, I've got another one about to be a teenager, and then Addie, of course, is 9, she's a few years removed. But I can remember just thinking the other day how simple it was as my children were being raised, and they're just small little people. I can remember how simple it was to shop for them. I can remember how simple it was to buy shoes, and how simple it was to buy clothes, and how simple it was to keep them entertained and occupied, and to find certain circumstances that we all enjoyed together. And now each of them, as they're developing, as they're growing, they have different interests, and they have new things that they enjoy, and they have different, Kenton, for a year there, he went through 4 different shoe sizes in 1 year. And I can remember when you'd walk in to buy shoes, and it was like, I just need a size 3, and you could find them on clearance for like $8. And now you're like, oh, I found some shoes on clearance for Kenton, size 12, that are $85. This is a great deal, you know? And it's like, what happened? What happened? And I think that as we really contemplate the family structure, and some of you might be thinking, okay, well, my kids are pretty much all grown, and so I'm tuning this message out. Think about this. This is for every person here. These lessons are not just reminders for the person that still has a child in the home. They're a reminder for you as you begin to think about your grandchildren. They're a reminder as you begin to think about how your own personal life is structured in relation to what God's Word says. As we look at this first aspect of if I could teach my children anything, and I had one thing that I was allowed to teach my child, I would teach them to fear my God. Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Every aspect of what I teach my kids, every aspect of what I instruct them in, is related directly to an understanding of their God. I had a quote that someone gave me before I left for college, and I pinned it on the board in my dorm room for all 4 years of college, and it says this, "How I live is a testimony of what I truly believe about God." If I were to ask you this morning, if your children, their only understanding of God is what they have seen in you as a parent, what would their perspectives be? If their only understanding of God is what they have seen in you as a father, what would their perspectives be? You say, well, that's way too much pressure that you're putting on me as we look at what God's Word says. No, it's not the reality of putting pressure on you. It's helping us to understand that we have the privilege, but also this incredible dire responsibility of illustrating for our children what a fear of God looks like. What is fear? Do I want them to be scared of God? Is that what I'm saying this morning? Do you want them to be afraid of God? The reality of fear is this, that we, on the one hand, we have a positive aspect, a reverential respect, a reverential awe. That means as I'm teaching my son about God, I have to teach him what my God is like. I have to teach my son the attributes of God. I have to teach my child that God is powerful, that he's holy, that he's omniscient, that he's omnipresent. I have to teach him that he is immutable, that his nature does not change, that he is just, that he is merciful, that he is kind, and that he is loving, that he is gracious, that he orders providentially all the circumstances of humankind and of the way that they live. He understands it and he orchestrates it. I have to teach him these things. See, the first time that circumstances come into their life that are not good, our natural sin nature drives us to question who God is. We begin to question the character of God. We begin to question the goodness of God. We begin to question whether God is really what he says that he is. And if this foundation, my child, does not understand the character and have an understanding of who God is, then the first time that the questions come, they will fail. And the failure will result in their immediate and direct refusal to admit that God is who he says he is. On the other side of this, we have to teach him to fear God's displeasure. Why does a child obey a parent? At first, why does a child obey? This is one of those times where, like, I ask a question and you talk back and we have a conversation. What's that? Oh, okay, why does a child obey his parent, especially at first? But why doesn't he? Yes, exactly. But why does he? Okay, doesn't want to get a spanking. Right? I don't want a spanking. I don't want a time out, whatever it is they call. I don't want to be sent to my safe space with my Xbox, whatever, you know, however you discipline. Listen. Why do they obey? They don't obey because they understand the perspective of loving you yet. Why do we obey God when we don't understand who God is? We obey God when we don't understand who he is because we're afraid of God. Yet, if we have a true and proper perspective of who God is, of his character, that he is good, we understand that his holiness demands that his children come into complete subjection to him and obedience to him. And we love this about our God. The reason that I obey is because I love him, I'm in awe of him, not because I'm afraid of him. This is relationally a massive issue in society. I can remember in coming through college and talking to different people and different ones, different ways that they were raised and different upbringings, different thought processes. Many of them did what was right because they were afraid of the consequences, not because they loved God. Are you getting the difference? Do you see the perspective? And so as we teach our children, yes, I have to discipline my child because he was wrong. I have to discipline him. I have to follow through with this. God's word commands me to do so as a parent. But I don't want him for the rest of his life or her for the rest of her life to obey me because they're afraid of me. I want them to obey because they have a proper respect, awe, and love for their father. And in teaching them this, I teach them how to directly have a right relationship with their Heavenly Father. Teach them to fear God. Here's what it looks like. Let me show you a couple of perspectives on this. They must know who their God is. They must learn to worship their God. That's part of fearing him. Teach your children to worship, not only by what you say, but by what you do. I have to be careful as a youth pastor not to preach in the flesh in this moment. What is a priority in life anymore? This is the 15th year that I've been a youth pastor here at Maranatha Baptist Church. Thank you. But I want you to think for a moment with me. When I first started as a youth pastor, the night of youth group was a sacred night. Nothing came in place of being at youth group. It was a very rare occasion for somebody to be like, hey, I've got this activity I got to be at, but I'll be back next week. And it was really a rare thing. Now, it's exactly the opposite. We try to pattern youth group night based on when everybody doesn't have an activity so that we can get them there. You say, are you preaching against them being involved in anything at school? No, I'm not preaching against that. I'm just showing a point here. What we prioritize as a family is what our children will prioritize about their God. If God is most important to you, it will be most important to your children. Are we consistent and faithful in how we worship God? Did you guys hear that immediate silence that just came over the crowd? Did you guys hear that? It's a daunting feeling as a preacher. I'm going to preach on, though. Does your son look at you or your daughter look at you and see a true worshiper? Because whatever patterns of worship you have established for yourself, you have established for your son and for your daughters, and they will establish likely for their children. Do they see Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 illustrated in your life? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, for he shall direct, and he shall direct thy paths. Do they see you as a worshiper? Do you communicate with them about your love for God? Do you communicate with them about what God means to you? This is in the negative times. This is in the positive times. Hey, I don't have a problem telling my boys. You can ask them after the service if you want to. I don't have a problem telling them when I'm struggling. Now, they usually see it by my behavior. They already know. I don't have a problem telling them that I'm struggling. And I also don't have a problem saying, let's pray together about this and let's work together on this as we wait to see God's answer on this. How many of you have ever seen this period of time where you're just waiting for God to direct you, and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying, and you know that it's coming, but it's not there yet, and you begin to get frustrated? Do we share this with our families? Do we talk to them about it? Do we pray together? Do we ask God's direction? Do we ask God's wisdom? Do we say, God, we just want to see you glorified in this? Because if we're working together on this all the way to that point, when it finally comes together, we can all rejoice, high-fiving, praising God together. So we get a perspective about who our God is by what they see in their father in relation to worship and in their mother. I keep referring specifically to the father because it's so vitally crucial there. Especially if he's leading the home correctly, then mom already has come into a place of submission to the leadership of the husband, and it's a beautiful picture that God gives. The point is that if I am completely focused on God, he will guard my life, he's going to straighten my path, and I want to teach my son how to trust the Lord with all his heart. The word trust in the Hebrew originally meant to lie helplessly face down, and there's a sense of humility there. There's a sense of submission there, the total sovereign control of God in which a worshiper says, I not only am humbled in your presence, but I bow in your presence submissively to anything that you would choose to do. That's how much I trust you. Teach him to trust that way, not to lean on his own understanding. The realities of true trust and true understanding is this. As I stand before my children and my family, I want them to see that I have no problem as a father coming in subjection to what God is showing us. I want them to see that I will humbly say I was wrong. I will humbly say I am not in the right place spiritually. I will humbly say, God, I want your direction in my life. And then immediately obey. Because as they see this reality, they see the truth, the sincerity of that love, then they get an understanding of what kind of relationship they should have with their God. Right? Do you love your children? Of course you love your children. Now I just want them to love me with the right kind of love. The right kind of love. Because as I'm teaching them this, they learn how to love their Father, their Heavenly Father. I want to look for a couple moments at this. Before we jump there, let me do this real quickly. Is it really only 11:30? Somebody, I have a little timepiece up here, thank you, Lois, but I'm just making sure that's correct. Man, like, usually I get to this point of the message and I'm like, but this time I'm like, hey, buckle up. As I teach specifically my children, I also want them to see not to support himself by his own wisdom, but to support himself by God's wisdom. And that's the reality of in all your ways acknowledge him. The word means to be aware of, to know, to have fellowship with. And everything in life, teach him to do it in union, communion with a living God. Teach him how to trust God for everything, how to lean on God for support, and how to be aware of God's consistent presence in his life. We talked for a little bit last week specifically about the feeling or the emotional understanding of being separate from God and how weak we feel, how completely abandoned you feel when you're not right with God. Teach your children to crave pure and right communication with God. Teach them to crave an understanding that God is consistently with them. Teach them to understand that as God is directing their heart and their path, that they want that fellowship to be so right because they understand the peace that is given when I'm right with God. I believe that when God is feared, sin is feared. Proverbs says, fearing the Lord prolongs life. We want to give our children that kind of rich, full life. Proverbs says that fearing the Lord is more profitable than wealth. It brings about life. It keeps one from evil. It results in riches and honor and breeds humility. Proverbs says that those who fear God sleep satisfied and are untouched by evil. They have confidence. They will be praised and they have their prayers answered. Don't we want that for our children? Would you like to know that our children have their life prolonged to its fullness, to know that they will be kept from evil, that they will be brought honor and riches, that they would be humbled and untouched by evil, that we want them to be satisfied? Don't we want them to be confident, praised, and have their prayers answered? If this is truly the desire of our hearts, then teach our children to fear, have an awe, a reverential respect for our God. The most crucial lesson a father could ever teach his child. The second lesson here, we're going to have a little bit of fun with this, but it's to guard our mind. I believe that it is the responsibility of the father to protect the mind of the child. The assault on the human mind is at such a level today through the media, through every other application that's available out there. The job of guarding the mind of our young people and teaching them how to guard it is the most formidable task that I believe it's ever been in history. I'm going to be very transparent with you for a moment. The age that a young person is exposed to pornography, on average, based on an understanding and based on surveys that have been done, the age used to be 13 or 14 years old when they were first exposed to pornography. The age now is 8 and 9 years old. 8 and 9 years old. I said I was going to be very transparent. I was a 9-year-old boy in Covington, Indiana, and I was invited to stay the night at one of the deacon's homes with one of my best friends. The best friend had a brother that was 16 years old. That night, we were sitting there playing games, and he brings out a stack of magazines. I didn't even know what I was looking at. I had no fathomable idea what I was looking at. 9 years old, first exposure to pornography. Now think about it today. Almost every teenager, almost every kid has in his hands a little box that is an immediate computer that is seconds away from any kind of filth that they want to access. You say, oh, I got filters, I got this, I got that. I'm counseling a young man right now that's 13 years old, he's been addicted to pornography since the third grade. You know what his parents said? This is not a person in our church, so relax, everybody. You know what his parents said? We have every filter that's available on the market in our home. You know what that young man said? I beat that in 8 minutes. I beat that in 8 minutes. So what's the answer then? Because, I mean, you know what the answer is? Teach your child to fear your God. Teach them to have a right respect for God. You say, well, we got accountability and we got this set up and we got this set up and we got this set up and we got this set up. But if I understand who God is, that's my accountability. These other things are vitally important. Don't let me discredit them at all. That's not what I'm trying to do. It's so vitally important that my relationship with my children is right. I want them to be able to approach me if circumstances are coming up that they're struggling in. I want them to be able to have an approachable, open conversation. That's paramount. But think about it this way. If I have a right relationship with God, I have an approachable, open relationship with Him as well, where I'm sharing, this is my struggle, God, I need your power, I need your strength. Give me wisdom as I deal with this. They have that same line of communication with their dad because they understand what that love picture, that love relationship between a father and a child looks like. Make sense? Guard their minds. I'm going to have Gib come up. Hudson and Kenton, if you could grab my prop in the back and bring that forward, that would be fantastic. While they're doing that, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to be again in verse 17. Proverbs 4:17. have three Bibles up here, and I don't think any of them are the right translation, so I'm going to look it up on my phone real quickly here. I mean, they're good translations, just not the one you're all reading out of. How about that? Proverbs chapter 4. Go ahead and come on up. Come on, guys. What I did with Gib is I did not give him a chance to respond. I just knelt down next to him a few moments ago and said, here's what we're going to do. And so it's good. Good to have him back, huh? Visiting with us for a week. So we praise the Lord what God is doing in his heart and life. And we did a little, thank you guys. And I'll have you, where's Kobe at? Is Kobe back there still? Kobe disappeared. Okay. If you guys want to stay right here on the front, I'm going to use you in just a moment. Is that okay? All right, it's good. Stop being bashful. Everybody that knows you're not bashful anyway. All right. Now, for a second here, let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. And I have Gib standing up here so that the platform looks better than it was with just me up here. And so we're going to look for a couple of moments. I've got to find my verse here. Let's actually start in, verse 10, okay? This is a lot of verses. Everybody stay with me here. Hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. And we have this perspective here of Solomon teaching his son, and he's saying, I've taught you, I've reminded you, I've given you all the instruction that's vitally important here for you to be able to hold on to wisdom, for you to be able to keep wisdom. When you take these steps, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble, because you have wisdom with which to glean the truth that you need for life. It's necessary for life. Then he goes into verse 14. He says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And we'll go on into verse 18 in just a couple of moments. So what I want to do is just give you a perspective for a moment. Back in my junior year of high school, we took a missions trip to Tantayuca, Mexico. And when we drove this trip, it was one of those special trips where we learned patience, and we learned who wore deodorant and who didn't wear deodorant, and we learned all these important things about life, right? So we packed our two church vans full of teenagers, and we drove from Lansing, Michigan to McAllen, Texas, and then we pulled into the mission group there to be able to go on this missions trip, and we stayed the night. We packed all the trailers and everything, and we loaded back into the vans and drove 410 miles into Mexico in these same vans the next day, and it was sheer misery. Remember what I said about 30 minutes in a vehicle and I lose interest? This was like lots of 30 minutes over and over and over. And you're packed next to people that whether they're your friends or not, you have no choice. You're packed next to them. Anyway, and so we're in this vehicle. We drive down to Tantayuca, Mexico, and we get into the city there, which is like a small village. It was called a city, but it was a small village. Everything was wood. Everything was mud huts. They had a few wood beams or timbers in some of the roof structures, but for the most part, everything was just mud, and they had put it together. And we were going to dig a foundation. It was my first introduction to scorpions, and it was the first time that I got to see them, and I thought this would be really cool. I'll hold one of those, and as I got leather gloves on, I mean, come on. And so I'm picking it up, and one of the locals comes flying over there like, oh, no. You know, he's saying no, and then he grabbed a shovel and cut the stinger off, and then he said, now you can hold it. So this was the trip that we're in, and the lodging that we stayed in was, there was no roof on the building that we stayed in. There was no windows, no doors, and so the first time into town, we had bought machetes for just a souvenir, but at night they became spider weapons. You know, you're just laying there, and you could hear the spiders scratching across on the concrete floor. Our mission trips, by the way, aren't anything like this anymore, just so that you guys still go with us. Anyway, but I can remember sleeping next to my dad was on one side, and I think it was B.J. Holmquist that was on the other side, and I can remember it in the middle of the night, you just hear ka-ching with a machete as it bounced off the concrete. Anyway, the place that we were staying was located right in the base of these amazing tropical-filled mountains. And it was like walking into a fairy tale as far as what your mind would imagine about the tropics, and yet you're down here in this completely poverty-stricken area. And so one night, we decided about 5:30, we were done working, taking a shower was a hose that was stretched all the way down this hill so that it could gain enough gravitational pull that you could get a drip every little bit. And so, showers took forever, obviously. And so we start to go on this hike up into the mountains, and we may or may not have asked for permission on these types of hikes. And so we know so much about the area, nothing, that we'll just start walking on these trails. And the trail starts out really wide. And it was a simple trail to walk on. It was clear what the trail was about. You could tell people had drug carts and everything else up and down this trail. But as we kept getting higher and higher, the trail got narrower and narrower. And before long, we literally were kind of easing along. And you just knew that there was going to be a view somewhere that was worth this whole hike. And so we're literally walking along on this trail and kind of doing this number as we're going. And obviously medical attention and medical help and everything is really close by. So this was a smart move for a bunch of teenagers. But anyway, as we're walking on this trail, the impending danger on both sides was clear. On the one side, of course, I'm just kind of hugging the wall of the side of the hill. But on the other side, it was a long way down, and it was all trees and kind of tropical environment, so you don't really even know what's down there. You just know that most likely, unless you pull off some amazing Tarzan move, you're going to be hurting after the fall. And so you're careful, or not. And so you're careful as you're walking on this trail. Now listen, think about this. In our society today, some of us think that cruising along as a Christian has no dangers. We think that there is absolutely nothing that is attacking us. There's no one that is trying to destroy us. But the reality of this is, as the Bible is talking about here, the wicked every single moment are looking to make you fall. They are inspired by the king of making people fall, and that's our devil. That is the principality of the air, this wicked one, Satan, who is trying to destroy, and he wants your children, and he wants your homes, he wants your family. So the perspective is this, is as we're walking, the Word of God has given us wisdom, the Word of God has given us instruction so that we can avoid them, but this is what it really looks like as they're walking, and I'm going to put you up here. This thing has just a little warp to it, so just, yeah, just be, you guys come up here and help me real quick. Remember how you like to beat on Gib? This is a great opportunity for, I'm just kidding, Hudson over here. And so the perspective is this. As Gib is trying to walk the Christian life, he's trying to adhere to the principles, he's trying to stay unfocused, he's trying to stay on the path, and he knows that this path is so important, he doesn't want to get pulled to the left or to the right. The devil is grabbing onto him. Grab onto him, I know it's weird to touch a guy, but just do it for a second, okay? And so, and he's pulling back and forth the entire time that he's walking this life, and he's just trying to keep his feet on the path. You guys following me so far? When we make decisions, stay right here. You can step down, though, Gib. I don't want you to sprain an ankle. When we make decisions for our family and for our children, we make a decision understanding that every step that they will take, there will be someone trying to destroy them. There will be someone trying to bring them down. There will be someone trying to get them off the path. There will be someone trying to keep them from being successful for the cause of Jesus Christ. We were talking this morning with Gib in Sunday school about his life as a teenager and going through a public school system and all the friends and influences. And there were those that came alongside of him and bolstered his strength in the Lord. There were those that came alongside of him and held up his arms. There were those that stabilized him. But there were also those that throughout his career in school that tried to pull him down and tried to get him involved in things that would get him off track. And the Bible gives us this perfect picture here. It says this, verse 18, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter to the perfect day. But the wicked, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." But I want to draw your attention real quick before we move on to this. The picture that is given here in verse 14, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, do not walk in the way of evil." And it gives us multiple little phrases here to show how important it is. When it comes to the path of evil, avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away, listen to this phrase, unless they make someone fall. This is the path of the wicked. When you're talking to teenagers, it's easy to illustrate these points, and adults sometimes sit there and like, oh, this is a great message for our teens. But in reality, we have a lot more at stake as mom and dad, as parent, as grandparent. See, if the wicked make you fall, the wicked hurt or destroy your wife or your husband, They hurt or destroy your children. All those influences. Remember last week we talked about the reality of having 100 people in our sphere of influence just in everyday life? That sphere of influence is damaged, maybe permanently. We have so much at stake. There was a time, to illustrate these verses 18 and 19, or verses, excuse me, yeah, 18 and 19. One of my favorite places to hunt, and please don't ask him if you can hunt there because you can't, is at Mr. Rick Schoen's property, okay? Are you paying attention back there, Mr. Schoen? Yes, he's paying attention. All right, good, just making sure. And so I've hunted there for years and years and years, and I don't like to use a flashlight at all when I walk into the woods in the morning. I think that it spooks game, and so I've never used a flashlight. If I do use a flashlight, just like Mr. Ken uses, he has a green light or a red light that's supposed to not spook game, and sometimes you have to use a light for certain things. But I don't like to use a flashlight. And I had walked this fence row back to the swamp area every single time that I've hunted every morning without a flashlight for years and years and years. I'm not going to tell you all the things that I do to that trail to make it quiet to walk on, some of the things that I've tried to do to make it quiet to walk on. Rick still to this day gives me this look every time I show up out there, like, what is he going to do this time? But I went to walk down this trail one morning at about 5:15 in the morning, and it's pitch black. There's no moonlight, and I see a glow of something white. It's white. And in my mind, I'm thinking, that has never been there before. I've never seen anything like this. Is it a grocery bag that's blown out of somebody's truck or something on the way by, and it's just stuck in the fence row, and it's got a little movement to it, and I'm sitting there, and you know, my mind's kind of foggy. It's early. I can't even promise that I've had a cup of coffee yet. Not a good place to be. And I'm walking down the fence row and see this, and I can't determine what it is. I can't determine what it is. And I start to walk toward it, like just, I got to get to my stand. I'm running out of daylight, or running out of darkness. And as I start to walk toward it, it moves again. And kind of in one fell swoop there, my mind kicks into gear and goes, it's a skunk. It's a skunk. And as that is happening in my brain, which may be slower than some of you, as it's going through my brain, what's going on with the screen there? It's distracting me. It's wonderful when the computer decides to do a critical update in the middle of a sermon. Focus right here, just focus on me. As this is going through my brain, I turn, and in the same motion, I hear it go, psh. Now, I didn't get directly sprayed. I wasn't that close. But Rach wouldn't kiss me for a week. So I know that I got... No, I'm just kidding. It was like 3 days. But you get some of it on you. Now, listen carefully. Listen carefully. If I was walking down there with my flashlight, boom, I immediately shine it on that skunk and go, oh, there's a skunk, and choose a new path. I'm careful, and I avoid the pitfall. But I was just like the wicked here. They don't even know what makes them stumble. They can't even identify what makes them stumble because they can't see it. Yet God has given us his word. As Solomon wrote here in the Proverbs, he has specifically given us all the instruction necessary to take the steps on this path without anything knocking us off of the path, because all the instruction's there. You have the light. You have the word of God. You have the Holy Spirit to illuminate your path. You have the Holy Spirit to guide you. You have the Holy Spirit to help you make conscientious decisions as you're walking to avoid the things that are going to trip you up. So then why don't we do this? Why don't we do this? I think the end of this passage is so important. We'll read through it. It says, do not let them, my son, give attention to my words. Verse 20, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Listen, the reason that we begin to lose our way, the reason that we begin to stumble, is because we take our focus off of the very things that God has instructed us in his word to maintain, keep focus on. If you ever spend time with the Jewish people in New York City or anywhere else, the Orthodox Jews, and you see them as they literally act out each of these statements in the word, they have the word of God bound in places on their hair and ringlets so that it's always before their eyes. They have it tied to different ribbons on their... It's been a while since I've been there, so I'm just giving you a ballpark of where these things are. They have it bound around the rings on their fingers. The scriptures rolled up and made into rings so that they keep it present before their eyes. Remember last week we talked about the understanding of renewing our minds. keeping it fresh every single day so that it's present, so we understand what it looks like. We want the end result that it talks about, so we want to keep our mind on what it looks like, so we know what it's supposed to be like, so we know what every decision is supposed to be like as we make these decisions in life. The reason that we have a struggle, the reason that we don't have this illuminated path, is because we get away from the very words of wisdom that God has given us throughout the scriptures. Then in verse 23 it says this: keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And as we literally contemplate what it means to keep my heart with all diligence, this goes into this aspect of guarding our mind. We have to guard our minds before we even really think about guarding our children's minds. What we are active in and what we allow in our own lives will always have an impact on what our children are active in and what they allow in their lives. Because even if I'm saying no to my child, if it's something that I'm active in, if it's something that I'm involved in, then immediately the way that I approach it is different than if I was actively against it and actively avoiding it in my own life. We have a different sense about it. Let me try to put this in better explanation, better words. If I am actively avoiding something and I know that it's going to destroy me if I get involved in it, I have the same response that this passage says earlier. It says, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. But if I'm actively involved in it, I have a bit of a calloused spot in my life for it, and I'm not quite as opposed to it as I once was in my reactions. Does that make sense? And our kids see that. They sense it, and it has a detrimental effect in their lives moving forward. Keeping my heart with all diligence, protecting my heart, protecting my heart, protecting my heart, protecting my children's heart at all cost. If they're struggling, make sure that they understand a proper perspective of love so that you are approachable in that struggle. And then this last part, and this is why I've kept them up here, it says this: let your eyes look straight ahead. First of all, verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth, put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. And I think we could add another point to this guarding your minds. A huge aspect of this is who we associate with, who we let our friends hang out with, what kind of people and influences that they have in their lives. What kind of people and influences do we have in our lives? Are we influenced by people, or are we the ones that do the influencing? If Gib is walking this path, and instead of people pulling him from side to side, he's pondering his path, meaning that he's taking calculated time before he makes a decision, before he makes the step. He's keeping his heart with diligence. He's staying true to the word. He's renewing his mind so that he's constantly in a state of understanding of according to the word of God and the things of the word of God. And then he puts people around him to support him. Instead of pulling, they are holding him up. And there's no way in the world, if he surrounded himself with the right kind of people and the right kind of influences, that he's going to fall off this path. He's got the Holy Spirit guiding him. It's illuminating his path. He's got people surrounding him to keep him straight on the path. Are you following me? Now, here's what we do. Stay right there for a second. Here's what we do sometimes. We say, well, they're family. They're acquaintances. I've known them for years. I don't care. And neither does God's word if they're taking you off the path. Surround yourself with people that will uplift you and keep you strong. You say, well, you're probably going to preach on evangelism tonight. I am, actually. There's a whole lot of difference between reaching out to people and becoming like people. Put people around you that support you, that encourage you, that keep you on the path so that you will not, as it says in verse 27, do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. And good people surrounding you, understanding that God has given you his word, the Holy Spirit is lighting your path, you can see it, the path of the just is like the shining sun. We'll keep Gib from ever falling off of this path. He's supported. If he starts to take his foot off the path, Hudson kick his foot when he takes it off. Take it off. Don't kick him hard. He puts it right back and kick it good, then if he's going to move, you know what I mean? Because true friends, as the word of God says, we sharpen each other, right? We sharpen each other. Sharpening requires friction. Sometimes the friction is not fun and it hurts. Sometimes you have somebody come along and you're like, what in the world? I thought we were friends. Well, they are. That's why they said something. Right? But this is the balance. This is the picture of Christian living according to the Word of God. Maybe not a 4x4 pine post, but you get the point, okay? Thanks, guys. You can be seated. As we wrap up this perspective, we understand this. In verse 20 of Proverbs 4, it says this, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." And I want to leave you with one thought here as we conclude, and that's this. Your children know what your perspective on learning from God's Word is. They know. Do you come to church with your ear turned like this because you can't wait to learn? Inclining mine ear to wisdom and learning? Or do I come to church kicking the curb on the way here because I don't really want to be here? What example are we setting forth for our children? Faithful, attendance, loving God. No one ever said that the preachers were always going to be perfect. But the Word of God is. And may He be glorified by the way we live our lives. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Dale Sherwin, would you close for us in prayer this morning?